Lord, our prayer is that you would speak and that you would encourage us and that you would give us vision. And more we would be close to you, having your mind and with a heart that burns to fulfill your will and see your glory. So, Lord, we commit our time to you and trust you for this time. We trust you for your anointing upon us all, for speaking and for hearing and for taking to heart. Lord, we commit our time to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, we are, yes, continuing with the Sermon on the Mount. And you could imagine that you're in Rome. You could imagine that if you were living in Rome in the first century, it's like the center of the world. This is where power resides. This is where the magnificence of the Roman Empire, the Roman peace and all those things, the magnificent architecture, the history, you could feel very confident and very proud that you're a Roman citizen. But if you were there in the first century, what you wouldn't have known was that far away on the edge of the empire was a revolution happening. And that's the revolution that we're speaking about. The revolution of Jesus. And Jesus, in quietness, in simplicity, gathering to himself disciples and teaching them another way, another life. So we, now so many years later, can also be impressed by the world and by all that's going on and the people speaking from the seats of power. But the revolution continues. And our calling is to walk with him and to be part of that which he is doing, because this is the future. Christ is coming, and he comes to reign. And his word and his way will be the truth that prevails. So we remember that the Lord said he had not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that he had said to his disciples something that must have made them a little bit shocked, that their righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, who seemed to be so pious and so devoted and so scholarly and so, well, surely they're the blessed ones. But he said, unless you far exceed them, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And we've talked about that, what that means. It depends upon our living with a righteousness which is true righteousness, which is righteousness that God esteems to be righteousness, not a show for men. So, is this righteousness, and the Lord is speaking about the law, is the righteousness of the law relevant for us? Or, as some people say, oh, you know, we have died to the law, it's finished, we can sort of just forget all that. Well, of course, the answer is, it is relevant. And we have it so plainly stated in Romans chapter 8 that God, by sending his Son and condemning sin in the flesh, in the cross of Christ, why did he do that? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, that is, who live day by day, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, you know, you think about it and you say, well, if Christ died for my sins, we might say, well, I'm enormously grateful for that, because that means that I can be justified. And that means that when I die, the Lord will receive me. Well, that's true. But if he died for our sins, if he would pay such a price because of sin, then surely he doesn't want us to continue to live in sin, to walk in sin, to have our life expressed in sin. Surely he wants us to be delivered from that. And the answer is, well, of course he does. The righteous requirement of the law, what the law demanded in terms of righteousness, he wants us to walk in that. And how? He wants us to walk in that through the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in each one of his children. So, is the righteousness that the law requires relevant? Yes, it is. Because we're called to live in that righteousness. Not by our own strength, not by simply our own willpower, not trying to create righteousness out of the defiled and fallen nature that we have, but by the Spirit who dwells in us. So what is the righteousness that the law requires? What is true righteousness? And the Lord answers that, and we've looked at a number of examples that he gave concerning murder, concerning adultery, and he spoke about marriage. And today we've got three more examples that the Lord has spoken about concerning true righteousness. But before we get on to that, just another reminder. There's a great distinction that can be made between sin and sins. And the distinction, you know, sin, you might say sinfulness. Sinfulness is in the heart. Sinfulness is what we're born with. Sinfulness is why we teach our children not to tell lies, not to be unkind, but to share. We have to teach our children that, because in their nature, even when they're very little, is a sinfulness. And that sinfulness becomes manifest in action. So we have sin in the heart, which becomes manifest in sins, in action, in word, thought, and deed. And what does the Scripture say to us? Does the Scripture say that that sinful heart is going to be taken away from us? No, it doesn't, because we know that while we continue to live in the body, that sinful heart will be present with us. What the Scripture says to us is, don't let that sin control you and run your life. Don't let it reign so that you obey it. And how can we not let it reign? And the answer is through the Spirit. So let's look at the first of these examples again that the Lord has given us. So we're reading verse 33 of chapter 5 of Matthew through to verse 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So the Lord says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Now, What the Pharisees had done was they'd said, well, you're not to swear falsely, but they'd made a whole lot of rules. They said, well, it's not good to use God's name, so you can swear by heaven. But Jesus says there is no getting around the fact that everything, whether you swear by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, or by your own head, everything goes back to God. If you take an oath, that's the nature of the oath you're taking. You're bringing God into your oath. So what the Pharisees had done was they said, well, this law, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. They'd put the emphasis on by my name, and they'd developed a whole string of rules about how you could get around that, that you're not actually swearing by his name. And the rules are quite weird, strange, you know. There was a distinction between swearing towards Jerusalem or swearing by Jerusalem. One bound you, the other one not so much. But what is the emphasis of the law? What is the law saying? It's saying don't swear falsely. Other words, speak the truth. The emphasis is on falsely. That's what the Lord wants. So he says, do not take an oath at all, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And anything more than this has its origin in evil, or in the evil one. Now, some people get a little bit confused by this and say, well, what if I go to court? If I'm a witness in court and they say, take an oath, you know, put your hand on the Bible and swear, should I do it or should I not? Well, I think that's a matter of conscience. But what the Lord is speaking about here is our own personal walk and our guarding what comes out of our lips. So he's not simply speaking about oaths. Because if we were to say, oh, he's only talking about swearing an oath, well, if we're going to make that distinction and say he's not talking about just general conversation, if we make that distinction, then we can proudly call ourselves Pharisees, because we're making a distinction at the wrong point. Of course he's talking about honesty. He's not limiting what he's saying simply to whether or not you swear an oath. In the Old Testament, it even speaks about swearing oaths almost as a type of a sign of worship. It says of certain pagan people, the day will come when they will swear oaths in the name of the Lord. In other words, they'll be honouring God by that oath. So what we understand from this is what the Lord is speaking about is our honesty. So let's think about our honesty. Let's think about some examples. I said I would go, but something better came up, so I didn't go. Is that okay? Are we honest? Obviously, that's not honest, is it? I said I would go, but I didn't. What about this one? I said I would try to get it done, but I got distracted. Is that honest? You said you would try to get it done. You didn't try. Not too hard. It wasn't. What came out of your mouth wasn't the truth. What about this one? I said I would help with that thing, but I woke up late. Is that okay? What do you think? Why did you wake up late? Because I didn't care that I'd said I'd help. What came out of my mouth, I didn't have any regard to. I didn't think it important to speak the truth. We really need to put a watch on our lips, as it says in the scripture, and to listen to what comes out of our mouth, and then say, whatever comes out of my mouth, I'm going to do. I'm going to be truthful. I'm going to be honest. Well, that's going to mean that you're probably going to speak a little bit less and be careful about what you say. What about this one? I told them it wasn't me, but they didn't believe me. Well, of course not. Why should they? You don't speak the truth. Your yes is not yes, and your no is not no. So they don't believe you. But what the Lord said to us is, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that everybody knows, who knows you, that if you say yes, it will be yes, and if you say no, it will be no. Isn't that what you would expect of Jesus? You wouldn't expect the Lord Jesus to say, I'll come, and then not show up. You wouldn't expect him to say, I'll help you, and then fail to help you and make some excuse. You know that if he said it, he'd do it. So this is our calling. This is what the Lord is speaking about. This is true righteousness. This is not, what can I get away with? But this is, God sees my heart and God knows me. So now the Lord speaks something more. Let's read from verse 38 to verse 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you to take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Well, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And this occurs a number of times in the Old Testament. And this example in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 21 actually says, if a person goes to court and bears witness against somebody, but then is found to be a false witness, then whatever he intended the person he was testifying against to suffer, he will suffer. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So it was a way of justice and a way of limiting in other areas, a way of limiting the revenge that people might try and exact if they felt they'd suffered a wrong. But how people had come to understand this was, if somebody hits me, I can hit them. You know, if whatever they do to me, I can do to them. I'm entitled. But the Lord says, no, do not resist one who is evil. And then he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, which is probably more an insult, but anyway, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So what is the Lord saying? He's saying, don't become like the people who do evil to you. Don't be like the evil person. You know the saying, if a dog bites you, you don't bite the dog. If somebody is violent and evil and cruel towards you, don't be like them. Don't copy them. One violent man does something to you, and then you become exactly like the violent man. You do the same thing to him. The Lord said, don't be like that. This is different. This is another way of living. And he said, if anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. The Romans were entitled to ask anybody to carry their baggage, but they were only entitled to ask you to carry it for a mile. And this used to infuriate people. You know, you're passing down the street and some Roman soldier grabs you and says, carry my bag. And you're humiliated and you're annoyed and you've got to do it. And you hate it. And the Lord says, don't be like that. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is not instructions to a bank. And this is not instructions to, you know, institutions and such like. He's talking to us. And he's talking to us about our heart and what sort of people we are. So, what sort of person is this? The person who turns the other cheek. The person who will give the cloak as well. The person who will say, sure, I'll carry it, and then go an extra mile. The person who gives. What sort of person is this? Well, he's not a violent person. He's willing to part with his cloak as well. He's not grasping and greedy and saying, I've got to get as much stuff as I can possibly get. He's not lazy. Carry my bag. I'll carry it for you. He's not lazy. He's not cold-hearted. He's not selfish. He's not mean. It's a different sort of person, isn't he? What sort of person is this? This is a disciple of Jesus. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Look at the life that's being lived. By this they'll know. It's a different life that the Lord is speaking of, a righteousness which is wonderful. And we come to the last section, verse 43 to 47. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour. Yes, love your neighbour as yourself, as in Leviticus. Leviticus 19:18. The scripture doesn't say anywhere, hate your enemy. But people figured if you've got to love your neighbour, well, you might as well hate your enemy. But the Lord says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And it doesn't mean that you may become sons of your Father, but it means that you may be like true sons. You may live the life of a son. Of course, by these works, we don't become the Lord's children. We become his children through faith in him and in what Christ has done. But having become his child, we are called to live as his child. So in the Gospel of Luke, it has some additional verses. Do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you. And in this translation, those are there. And it says, this is the heart of God. His mercy is extended to all. In this time, the sun rises for all, and the rain comes on every farm, not just the farmers who are good. God is gracious, God is generous, God is good. And he calls us to this. But it says, pray for those who persecute you. And I think, practically speaking, this is very, very, very good advice. Because as soon as we get to our knees to pray for somebody, our heart towards that person becomes evident to us. There may be somebody that, you know, really annoys you for some reason or gives you a hard time. When you try to pray for them, you feel revenge rising up in your heart, a desire for them to be punished for justice and all that sort of thing. And you realize that what the Lord is saying is, don't pray for their destruction. Pray for their blessing. Pray for their good. Pray that God will show them their sins. Pray that they will come to know Christ. So, who are you persecuted by? Perhaps persecution sounds something distant and from another place. Well, you can be persecuted by people who oppose your faith. You know, if you're open and speak about Christ, it may be that people will turn their back on you, exclude you, speak evil of you behind your back, all sorts of things. And you may have to deal with that. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. But we might feel we're persecuted by people who just make our life hard. A colleague at work who doesn't do their share, or a boss who's too harsh, or any number of other things. A teacher who picks on you. People who make your life hard. Well, it's not exactly persecution, but the same response. You know, this is a principle, isn't it? Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who use you. But I also feel I'm persecuted by people who challenge my selfishness. And that might be, if I'm at home, it might be my parents who I'm in the middle of a game and they want me to set the table for dinner or something like that. They're giving me a hard time. What should my response be? And then there are those who deny my beliefs about myself. I get angry with those people. I think I'm good, and then they highlight some fault in me. And my anger is stirred. All of these things, you know, it's not exactly persecution, but these are the things that will stir up in us a response which is like, hate your enemy. But the command of the Lord is love your enemy. Love, forgive, bless, do good. This is the life to which we're called. And he says, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And the tax collectors, of course, are despised, and they have no fear of God. They do it. And when the Lord says, what reward have you? Yes, he's thinking of the age to come. But we could also say, what witness are you? And if you only greet your brothers, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do that, who have no knowledge of God? So what is the Lord saying? He's saying that we can't be just nice people, because there is a world full of nice people. If you pride yourself, and if we pride ourselves in being nice, so what? The Lord is calling us to something so much more than that, to something that nice people will find astonishing, because it's not natural. No, it's spiritual. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's He who dwells amongst us, He who lives in us, and He who yearns that we should walk in His way. And this is His way. Think of it. Think of a gathering of Christians, believers, who walk in this life, who walk this way. Think of how the light shines from them. Think of how people would look upon them and say, these people are different. These people have got something. I don't understand what they believe, but I can see how they live. And it's good. You know, when our parents, if we're children living at home, when our parents give us a hard time, why can't they see something different in us? There's a couple of young men living near us who were involved in the church. And their father said to me, oh, they're very involved in the church. And I said, oh, do you see something different in their lives? And he said, oh, no, not really, no. They're just the same. They go to church, but they're at home, they're selfish, and, you know, they're no help. Well, isn't it, I'm trying to be persuasive. This is a beautiful life and a desirable life. And from this life, a light shines to the glory of God. This is that to which we are called. Is it an easy life? No. And it's a life that we need to learn to live day by day, step by step, little bit by little bit. But can we say that this life is not the life to which I'm called? Can we say, I don't need to live that way? No, we can't say that. Perhaps we could read Luke chapter 6. It's these same verses, but brought together in a slightly different way. Luke chapter 6. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. So, the Lord says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who persecute you. What sort of person is this? This is Jesus. That's who it is, who loves his enemies, who blesses those who curse, who does good for those who hate him, and who prays for those, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And this is a follower of Jesus. This is one who has learned to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and who lives the life. So we've heard the Lord speak about murder, adultery, marriage, truthfulness, retaliation and love. He's just spoken about these things, and the principles that he's spoken about are quite clear. So we ask ourselves, do you want to live righteously? Is that your heart? Can you hear these things that the Lord has spoken and say, yes, 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 I want to live that life. I'm determined to live that life. That is the life that I'm called to live. The Lord says, if we live according to the flesh, we will die, meaning that we'll be walking in death. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. It's nicely put, isn't it? We put to death the deeds of the body. We say no to those natural reactions. We say no to those things which we would do if we just lived the way we feel like it. And by the Spirit, we do this through faith in Christ, knowing that our life is hidden with him, knowing that we're safe, knowing that we don't need to hang on to things to be secure, knowing that our life is in his hand, that if all the world thinks evil of us, yet we are loved from heaven, and that's what counts. This is the faith. And by the Spirit we are able to put to death the deeds of the body. And this is how the Holy Spirit will lead us. This is what the Holy Spirit will lead us into. People feel the Holy Spirit leads me to go and get a good job, or leads me to find a bargain in a shop or something like that. No, the Holy Spirit leads us into righteous life. That's what he wants to do. And therefore, the Lord says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What a thing to say. We are shocked by this. Therefore, you must be perfect. But Lord. But this is not new. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, be holy, for I am holy, And Peter, in his letter, when he quotes that verse, says, "As he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." It's the same message. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Well, he's clearly not speaking about being absolutely pure and without sin, without fault. But the calling is perfection. In other words, no excuses. Don't settle for halfway. Don't settle for, "This is good enough. I'm as good as the next man." No, that's not the calling. The calling is to be perfect. And, you know, when people are shocked by what the Lord said, to be perfect, I know somebody responded, "Well, what did you want him to say? Did you want him to say, you know, just be, you know, be as good as you feel like?" Of course not. He's going to say this. And in the scripture we're encouraged, sin shall not have dominion over you. You don't need to be under the dominion of sin, Paul is saying in Romans 6, because you're not under law. You're a saved soul if you've put your faith in Christ and you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are living in the realm of grace, and in that realm of grace there is an abundance of help and guidance and wisdom and power to live this way. But you must choose it. You must choose it. Sin shall not have dominion over you. No, no. Little by little, we'll learn to walk differently. Put to death the deeds of the body. Little by little, we will not let sin reign. And we know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that cleansing. Not just forgiveness, but also cleansing. And we can get up again and walk again, undefiled, cleansed, because we've been forgiven. And because grace abounds, and we're under grace, not under law. So, in the conclusion of this section, it's very plain what the Lord has called us to. He hasn't put before us a mountain impossible to climb. He hasn't asked us to do the impossible. But he's called us to live a different life. A life that is a witness. And this is what we need to lay hold of and not give up and not say it's too hard, not say I can't, but to say by the grace of God I shall, and I'll learn, and I'll fall, but I'll get up again, and I'm going to keep going for his glory and for the satisfaction of his heart. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we can't escape your words. Your words are truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in us, each one of us, according to our need, our situation, our own personal struggles. And you know them, Lord, you know them. Lord, please, seal in our hearts a determination to live differently and to get free from the power of the flesh and to live in the Spirit and to live with joy and freedom and peace and to live for your glory and by our good works to put to silence the foolishness of the ignorant that they may be saved. Lord, do your work, we pray, in all of us. And we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.